Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to church this morning. In Psalm 107, the psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Let's pray. We thank you that we can have the confidence, Heavenly Father, that as we speak to you, we know that everything about you is good. There is no flaw in you. There is no evil in you. There is no sin in you. You are completely and utterly good. We thank you that you're more than that. We thank you that we know that your love endures forever. We know that you have always loved us. You always will love us. That there will never be a time when your love will end. And so it's with that confidence we come today into this place and into your presence to pray. For we need your goodness in our lives. We need more of your love in our lives. And we ask that you might come through your Holy Spirit and touch each of our lives with your goodness and with your love. We thank you for all the different ways that you have blessed our lives. We thank you that even in the last week, though times perhaps have been difficult as well as good, you have been there with us and for us. And so we come into this place of worship, this time of worship, and ask that your Holy Spirit would come now and come into each one of our hearts and minds and speak to us in this place a living word of hope. Thank you for the young people who are here today. We thank you for everyone present today. With all of our differences and all of our different ideas and tastes, we come because of Jesus Christ. We come because we know that he is exceptional, that there is no one like him. And we come in his name to worship you and to give thanks to you for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. For in his name we ask this. Amen. Our reading is from Mark chapter 11. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations.' But you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of the religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. That evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died." When you read the story of Jesus and the temple, You see that he had visited the temple the night beforehand. It said that he'd gone in and he'd looked around and then he left and then he came back the following day and then he just cleared the place. So one wonders, in a sense, what had happened between the two events, between him going in, seeing what it was like, and then coming back the following day. Now, this is a wee bit of speculation, but let me kind of indulge that speculation for a moment. He'd gone in, and what he saw had appalled him. And the reason it had appalled him is this. If you look at the temple area, there was this huge area as you entered into the temple that was called the court for the Gentiles. The court for the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles were those people who were non-Jews. But there were Gentiles who would come to Jerusalem and they would inquire about God in Jerusalem. And so they would come and the court of the Gentiles was there for these people to pray, for these people to ask questions about God, to learn about God. In other words, it was an important religious center for the Gentiles. And it was expected that that place was a special place set apart for them. So what is it that Jesus saw that upset him so much when he went into the court of the Gentiles? Well, in the court of the Gentiles, there were tables. And there were money changers at these tables. So let me explain to you what was happening. It was a really sharp bit of business that was going on. The temple itself, at the very heart of it, had a place for sacrifices. Now, if you were to bring a sacrifice to the temple, that meant that you were making an offering to God because of your sins and asking for forgiveness. If you were very poor, you brought a dove. If you were okay somewhere in between, you brought a lamb, whether it was sheep or goat. And if you were quite wealthy, you would bring a bull to the temple for sacrifice. In other words, it was costly. But what God said was, you don't just bring anything and think, right, okay, there's this poor pigeon that's dying. I'll bring that as my offering. Or there's one, you know, with only one leg. I'll bring that as my offering. God said you have to bring the very best. If it's to be a sacrifice, it's to be the very best. And so the priest would look at it, and the priest would pass it, see whether it was fit to be offered as a sacrifice. That was okay. But by the time of Jesus, what was happening in the temple was this. The priests had a stockade of lambs, cages of birds, and bullocks that they sold to the worshippers who came. You couldn't just bring your own with you, your own sacrifice. They sold it to the worshippers who came at a highly inflated price. And no other sacrifice could be offered other than the sacrifice or the animal that they provided. You had no choice. If you were going to offer your sacrifice to God, you had to go to them and you had to buy it from them. I don't know what the price was, but it was way above the market value. In other words, they would buy animals at a certain price. They would add their profit on, be it what, 50% or whatever it was, and sell it to the worshippers. But it was more than that. You couldn't buy those animals with Roman coin. You could only buy it with temple currency. And so what was happening was, you went with your Roman coins, and there was an exchange rate that was weighted in favor of the priests. So they were making a profit there as well. That's why it talks about the money changers and him kicking over the table of the money changers. So everybody was making a profit in the court of the Gentiles. And there was no space or room for the Gentiles to come and to seek God. It was a horrific situation. So Jesus comes in, and Jesus sees this. And here is my speculation. When he sees this, he is seething, but does nothing. And he goes home, back to Bethany. And he is really, really, he's getting angrier and angrier as he goes home, back to Bethany. And then he comes back with the following day with a real sense of purpose. And the fig tree got the brunt of it as well on the way there. We'll come back to the fig tree in a moment. And he goes into the temple. And the reason for his anger is all too apparent. He turns the place over. And he says to those who are there, get out of here and take your wares with you. You've made my Father's house, which is a house of prayer for all nations. Notice, all nations. Every Gentile from every culture can come here, and you've made it into a den of robbers and thieves. Now, we don't often see Jesus angry, but here we see him angry. We see him angry on two or three occasions. One of the moments we see him angry is when he's angry at death, and he expresses that anger. But here he expresses his anger. And he takes a whip. And he runs riot in the temple. Not the kind of Jesus we are used to thinking about. But we understand, we can see the reason for his anger. And I believe we can see the reasonableness. I don't know if there's such a word as that. But we can see the reasonableness of his anger as well. We can see that he is very clearly stating that he came for the whole world, not just for the Jews, and that the Jews somehow had completely forgotten and chosen to forget the Gentiles. And they were exercising what called self-indulgent religious activities. They were all that mattered, and the Gentiles simply did not matter. We'll come to that later. And then we see finally the outcome of his anger. And the outcome of his anger was that he made further enemies. Rather than the people who had been doing this, accepting that there was a righteous case from Jesus, they decided that they had now to get rid of him. They decided that this was a time to put him to death. In other words, Jesus wrote his own death sentence. Did what he did. That was the outcome of his anger. So we see the reason for his anger, the reasonableness of his anger, and we see the outcome of his anger as well. And then we go to the fig tree. Now, it seems that this is completely unreasonable, what Jesus does here. I can see the point in him doing what he did in the But the poor fig tree had done nothing to deserve what it got from Jesus. He's
going by this fig tree. He sees that there's no fruit in the fig tree. He's hungry. And to all intents and purposes, you might just think he was miffed because there were no figs there for him to pick from the tree and to eat it. But I think what you've got to do is that you've got to link the two stories, because the two stories are there linked together for a purpose. They're not just there out of some kind of chance stories. They're actually there for a purpose. And I believe what Jesus is doing is that he is enacting a parable. And that's what Jesus very often does with his communications with people. He enacts parables. He uses illustrations in order to get a point across to people. The fig tree, like the vine, was a symbol of Israel in the Old Testament. And that symbol was that the fig tree, like the vine, was supposed to be a fruitful entity. And what Jesus is saying is, here I am in Jerusalem. Here I am in the place that is at the very heart of what God is doing in the world. And what is it that I find? I don't find a fruitful people, a fruitful religious experience. What I do find is self-centered religion. What I do find are people who are careless when it comes to reaching out and touching the lives of the Gentiles around them. What I do find is a clear lack of concern for others. In other words, the fig tree is not what it should be, a fruit-bearing tree. And because of it, it's cursed. Again, you go back to how Paul describes it when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. In other words, Jesus came to the Jews and to the Jewish leaders, and he should have seen that in them. Love for one another, joy in the religion, peace between one another, and so on and so on. And he didn't see that. What he saw was people trying to make money out of it. What he saw was people playing politics with religion. But he didn't see the fruits of an active spiritual life that was connected to and engaged with God. You see how the fig tree is connected with the temple. You see how the fig tree is a parable of what's happening in the temple. And therefore, that's the connection between the two. Okay. Now, we are not going to get let off the hook here. I'm not going to get let off the hook either. Because I think that there is a strong word and a strong message in that incident for us here today. And I think there are times when we have to listen to Jesus very, very carefully as he speaks out against us, because he's not seeing in us what he should be seeing. What is the purpose of the church? Why are we here? The purpose of the church is always to be a beacon of light to the world. The purpose of the church is always to speak out its message of hope and grace and the love of Jesus Christ to the world around. And where it loses that, where it does not do that, it is unworthy of calling itself the church. You know, we're living in a time when we're seeing interest in the church diminishing, aren't we? And it's a concern to us that interest in the church is diminishing. Why? Why is that? Look around the world. Do you know how many Christians there are in Africa? 541 million Christians in Africa. And the statistics show us that every day there are 33,000 new Christians in the church in Africa. It is phenomenal. In Africa, there are some countries in Africa where the majority of people in those countries are Christians. Uganda, for instance, is one of them. It's a phenomenal growth. Half of Africa are confessing, professing Christians. You go to China and you see in China 200 million Christians. You go to parts of Asia, and you see a phenomenal growth in the church in parts of Asia, particularly in Korea. You then go to South America, and you see the same thing. The only place in the world where you do not see the only place in the world where you do not see a growing church is in Western Europe. And you see, we think the church is dying because we are not seeing growth in our church. But the church is flourishing in the world. So why is it flourishing in other places and not flourishing here? What is it that we're not doing right here that they are in other places? Of the world. Well, I believe this to be the case. I believe that we have allowed ourselves to become intimidated by a secular culture. When we're more concerned about what other people think of us than we are to express our faith in Christ. I believe we've allowed ourselves to become intimidated. I believe that we've become almost as materialistic as the culture in which we live. I believe that the church in our own culture has become too politicized and is not really engaging with its community, simply and clearly speaking and telling what it believes. And it's a warning to us from God. If Jesus Christ was to walk into this church and he was to confront us, he would say, what is it you're doing in my name here in this part of Dunfermline? Are you simply keeping alive a tradition and maintaining a building? Or is there something more vibrant there? That's one of the challenges, I think, that lies before us. When we're talking about getting a youth and family worker, we're talking about supporting someone, going with someone who will go into the community with us and start to make inroads into that community and start to see fruit develop and people come to faith. That's what it's all about. And that whole question of what is success as a church? Success as a church, I believe, it's when the church truly engages with God and the gospel. And I mean by that, when the church really believes what is at the heart of who it is. And it really believes that a life can be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, and it's willing to go out and proclaim that. And where it is a place of welcome. Is this a place of welcome? I'm asking a question. I'm not saying it isn't. Is this a place of welcome for anyone to come into, whoever they are? I'm not saying that this isn't a welcome place. And I think it's a wonderfully friendly church amongst ourselves. But is it a place of welcome where the outcast and the stranger, where the needy and the broken will find a place and a welcome? That's our challenge. Is it a place of prayer? Is it a place where we're really engaging with God and praying that God will touch the nation and touch those especially around us? Are we awake to our potential? You know, there was a lovely illustration given of the church many, many years ago. I heard it, and it's lived with me ever since, where this pastor said, you know, he said, the church is like a sleeping beauty, just waiting for that kiss of life come from God and to bring it back to life and all of its living potential. So where do we go with this? I believe finally that we simply have to be what we are supposed to be, a people of faith, who believe implicitly what we believe because we believe Jesus Christ is the only answer to the deepest needs of those around us. Where we're not ashamed to proclaim that. Where we refuse to allow ourselves to be intimidated by a secular or material culture, and where we refuse to be like that secular or material culture. And where we put everything on the line for our faith in Christ. I believe the church's purpose can be redeemed. I believe we can become what we are supposed to be and live it powerfully.
Good morning. Let's dedicate the offering. God our Father, we praise you for the sacred life and death of your Son. His is the only offering perfect in your eyes. By his sacrifice we are saved. With his sacrifice we identify. To his sacrifice we respond with our offerings. Accept them and use them and us in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now our prayers for others. Gracious God, rejoicing in your blessings, trusting in your loving care for all of us, we bring you our prayers for the world. Help us to serve you in faith and follow your will. We pray for the church in its stand with the poor and unlovely, in its love for the outcast and the ashamed, in its service to the sick and neglected, in its proclamation of the gospel here and throughout the world. We pray for churches where life has become dull and dry. We remember churches struggling for survival and Christians drained of energy and resources. Help us and them to find renewal of faith and purpose through prayer and works. In the life of the church, Lord of righteousness, help us to serve you in faith and follow your will. We pray for the created world, for those who rebuild where things have been destroyed, for those who fight hunger, poverty, and disease, for those who have power to bring change for the better and to renew hope. We pray for countries where justice seems far away and human rights are ignored. On this special International Women's Day, we pray for situations where the sex of a baby may lead to abandonment, where women are deprived of opportunities in education or employment, or are actively demeaned or mutilated. Help us to challenge injustice and seek to affirm your love for all humanity. In the life of our world, Lord of love, help us to serve you in faith and follow your will. We pray for our country, for those who frame our laws and shape our common life, for those who administer justice and keep the peace, for those who teach, those who heal, and all who serve the community. Loving Lord, we pray for people in need in our land, unknown to us, but precious to you. Those for whom life is a bitter struggle. Those whose lives are clouded by death or loss, by pain or disability, by discouragement or fear, by shame or rejection. In the life of our land, Lord of hope, help us to serve you in faith and follow your will. We pray for those who have no peace, for those who are troubled and torn apart by lack of self-esteem, for those who torment and victimize the vulnerable because of their own sense of inadequacy. We pray for men and women afflicted by violence in the home and for those who live by violence. We pray for those who are trafficked and for those who organize and profit from selling other humans. We pray for all who are consumed by hatred or by desire for revenge. In the life of our community, Lord of mercy, help us to serve you in faith and follow your will. Father, we pray for those in the circle of friendship and love around us, children and parents, sisters and brothers, friends and neighbours, and for those in our thoughts today who may be in need of our comfort. For those in pain or bereavement, for those with none to stand beside them or take their hand in caring. We pray to you for those who have died in faith. Grant them your peace. Let perpetual light shine upon them, and in your loving wisdom, lead them into the light of your eternal rest. In the life of our relationships, Lord of compassion, help us to serve you in faith and follow your will. Almighty and merciful Father, remind us always that lip service to your will is not enough. Prevent us from suffering the fate of the unfruitful fig tree. Keep us vigilant. Help us not to fall into the trap of believing that mere presence in your house is enough to secure your gift of eternal life. By your grace, enable us to practice humility in our faith and always to listen for the still small voice of your will within our hearts, and when we hear it, to act upon it for your greater glory. In the singleness and silence of our souls, Lord of might, help us to serve you in faith and follow the path already travelled by your Son, that through his great sacrifice we may come at last to share in your eternal kingdom and the joy of everlasting life. Amen.
Leave this place in faith. Leave this place with a determination to reach out in Christ's name to others. Leave this place with the love of Christ in your hearts and in your minds. And may the grace and the mercy and the peace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ be with, live within, and remain within each of our hearts and minds, both now and forever.